Thank you for that opening. I really appreciated those songs that we were able to sing together. And thank you for praying for tonight and for this day, as we really need the Lord to use his word. It's not about what I say, it's what God's word says. So thank you for praying. Let's just pause for prayer at this time, that the Lord will bless our time together. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your holy word. And as we open it now and just look into it, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take it and speak to each of our hearts, Lord, and myself included, and that you would just change us. And so we ask for your blessing as we look into your word and look to you for help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this evening I'm going to share mostly from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is where I'll ask you to turn if you have your Bibles. And that is where we're mostly going to share there. And I've entitled this message, Some of the Essentials for Christian Growth. Some of the Essentials for Christian Growth. And I'm going to look at mainly three things, but there's going to be a lot of things within those three areas. And they're not the, it's not an exhaustive list. It's just some of the essentials for Christian growth. And I was encouraged in Hebrews 10 here of a few thoughts. The thought of drawing near, the thought of holding fast, and the thought of considering one another. And I think no matter if you're a young Christian, someone who's just come to faith in Jesus Christ just this past week, or whether you've been on the road, the journey for quite some time, I think if you were to ask the question, do you want to grow in your Christian walk? I think each one of us would say, yes, I do. And we never arrive in our Christian life here on this earth. It's not like, you know what, I've learned it all, I know it all, and I don't need to learn anymore. We need to keep growing in our faith, whether we're young in the faith or old in the faith. We need to keep growing. And these things here that we're going to look at are going to encourage us in our walk with the Lord. In the book of Hebrews here, the writer to the Hebrews is really bringing out the thought of how Jesus Christ is superior to the Old Testament ways and the ways that the Jews worshipped. Jesus Christ is superior. And all through the book of Hebrews, he points that out, and how actually you will read in Hebrews 10 and verse 1, it says there, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. In other words, he's saying here, these things that were written in that Old Testament are a shadow, they are a picture of what Jesus Christ is, who he is, and what he was going to do and did. And he's telling that is, it was just a shadow, it was a picture, and we see it all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 10 here, we have the, it's an amazing chapter, and we referred to it a bit this morning as well, just to how it speaks of how the Lord Jesus Christ came and how he gave his life. And there's just amazing truths in this passage here. In verse 10 of chapter 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And there we see the complete work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that one offering that he gave, his body, his life, his blood, it has perfected those who put their faith and trust in that. And then it goes on to say there, as we go through the chapter here, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as you look at that, you see that the word therefore, having therefore, because of these things, because of what Christ has done, and because that he gave his life, he shed his blood for your sins and my sins, and he, by faith in that, can make us perfect. He says, because of that, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can have boldness because of our faith in Jesus Christ to come into God's presence. We can have that confidence because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's not about our own merit, about what we've done or how good we've lived this week. It's about what Christ has done. And because of what Christ has done and our faith in that, we can come right into the holiest of all, the very presence of God. Do we take that, or do we appreciate that opportunity to come before God, right into his holy presence? You know, it says here in verse 20, this is by a new and living way, which obviously Christ has made possible. And it's through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And we remember that each Lord's Day as we come here, we see that Christ gave his life for us. He gave his body. He shed his blood. And as we think of just how that occurred in the Gospels, as he gave up his life, the Lord said he cried out a cry, and it says the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. When it was finished, when the work was complete, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. And we see that this verse speaks to us that Christ's body was that veil. It was that veil that was in the temple was a picture of Christ's body. How when he suffered and when he was sacrificed for us, when he gave up that ghost, that veil was rent. And then because of that, we now have access. It was a picture, and that veil then was broken. It was rent from the top to the bottom, and we can have access. One thing I learned, and I thought about this, and I never thought about this in this verse before, but it really points to the priesthood of the believer as well. In the Old Testament economy, only the priest could come into the holiest, and only the high priest into the holiest of holy, and only once a year. But here, this new and living way, we as believer priests can come into the presence of God. And 1 Peter talks more about that, but I just never saw it in this passage before, but I think you can see it there, how that way has been made open, that we as priest believers can come in. We don't have to go through a priest or through a person. We can come as believers in Jesus Christ into his presence, and that is a wonderful privilege, and I confess before you, I take it for granted too often. It says here that we also, in verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. And back in Hebrews 4, it talks about how Christ is our great high priest. He is the one, because of his presence in heaven, we can be assured of our continued welcome, that we can come into God's holy presence, his holy presence. And since we have that, it says there in verse 22, let us draw near. And I'm not sure if the writer to the Hebrews used this term often, but I'm seeing it more and more and more, this word, these words put together, let us, let us, let us. You look into Hebrews 12, you see it as well. Let us lay aside the sin and the weight that so easily besets us. Let us consider Christ. Let us do this. Let us do that. Back in, you see it in different places, but it really encouraged me. But anyways, we're going to look at three of those lettuces. And the first one is, let us draw near. When you think of drawing near to someone or something, you think of closeness. Let us draw near. I kind of put the thought here of dependence, of fellowship, of a closeness. It's not knowledge. Coming near is not knowledge. Coming near is closeness, dependence, and fellowship. I can know a lot about the King of England. I can know his birthday. I can know where he lives. I can know the cards he gets carted around in. I can know a lot of things about him, but that doesn't mean I know him. You could have a hockey player. You could know a lot of things about that player, but that doesn't mean you actually know him. You can't draw near to him. It's just information. And we can know a lot of things about God as people. We can know a lot of things, a lot of information. And it's not bad. It's good. But here the writer to the Hebrews encourages, and I think this is a real important thing in the Christian life, is that we draw near, that we just don't have knowledge, but that we know him, that we get to know him more and more. It's a dependence, and we can know that, but it says here, let us draw near. Why is that important? When we draw near, we come to him in dependence and in closeness to him. If we don't draw near, we operate in independence. We miss the Lord's power. We miss his vision and purpose for our lives and for his work in our lives and direction in our lives. We need to draw near to find power and strength in him and closeness in him. When we don't draw near in when we operate in independence, it basically becomes it becomes a religion. It becomes what we do, what I can do. And the Christian life is not about what we can do. It's about who Christ is and what he's done, not about what I can do and who I am. And it's so important that we draw near, we draw close to our Savior. How are we to do that? It says here that we are to draw near with a true heart, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. A true heart would be sincerely, I believe, that we come to the Lord sincerely. It's not something, well, I got to do it, so I do it. But our hearts are genuine. They're sincere as we approach the Lord with a true heart. The Lord really had an issue with, the Lord Jesus Christ had an issue with the Pharisees and the religious leaders as they were having different discussions. And in Matthew 15, he said to them, you know, you draw near to me with your lips, but you know what? Your heart is far from me. And we can do the same thing. We can do a lot of lip service, but our hearts aren't there. And that's challenging for me, that my heart's in the right spot, that it's a true heart, it's sincere. And it's not just lips, but it's from my heart. I'm sincerely seeking the Lord, drawing near. And I'm able to do that, it says, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, fully trusting Christ's work and his promises that I am accepted. So we have that full assurance of faith. It says here that our hearts, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He brings back to the readers of the Hebrews here, he points them back to the offerings and how they were consecrated with blood sprinkled over them. And he's bringing their, they knew all about what he was talking about. And he says, let us come with hearts sprinkled. That, in other words, it's been applied to us. It's been paid in full. It's our own. Our hearts have been sprinkled. It's been cleansed from an evil conscience because of the work of Christ. That blood has been applied to us personally. We have those examples in the Old Testament of Egypt. When they were to leave Egypt, they applied the lamb's blood to the doorpost, and those that were inside were spared from the angel of death. We see it in all through different places of the Old Testament. Numbers 24, when the people were, the law was ratified among the people, Moses sprinkled them with blood. It was that application. It was their own. And because of that, their hearts were cleansed from an evil conscience. And it says their bodies washed with pure water. The Spirit of God, it takes the Word of God and points us to the blood of Christ. It cleanses our lives. And I think there's a twofold aspect of that, but I think really the gist of this here is saying, you know, we can come and draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith because Christ has made us fully acceptable in him to come there. We are, through faith in Christ's work, he has made us fit for the presence of God. It's all the work of Christ. And we sang about that tonight too. It's all the work of Christ. And we can rest in that and trust his promises that is what he has for us. He wants us to draw near in dependence and in communion with him. I think there's also a practical aspect to that as well, or an application we can make from this. You know, as the priest came in to serve there was a laver where he washed, and then he went into service. And I think as in our own lives, we have to as well, as we look to the Lord, to daily wash ourselves. Not that we're saved, but as we walk in this world, our feet get dirty, and we need to have our feet, in a sense, washed. We need to confess our sins. We have to confess our sins if we want a close walk with the Lord. So just agree with him, Lord, that's wrong, and your ways are right, and I trust you for that, and thank you for the forgiveness you give us. We need to have close accounts, short accounts with our Lord. It's a wonderful thing to be able to draw near, and sometimes when we're in a stressful situation, we might find it a little easier to draw near. But to do that on a daily basis, to do that is so important. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment with you as well. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 to 16. As we read this here, it's almost the same words. It says in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We see a lot of tremendous truths here about drawing near to our Lord. And I'll just point out a few of them here. First of all, we see again that it's possible that we can actually do it. In the Old Testament economy, that was something that was unheard of. The people could not do it. It was only for a select few that could really draw near. But now, because of this new life-giving way, this new and living way, it is now possible to draw near. It says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. We can do it by his grace, come into his very presence and bring our cares and our praise and worship to him, right into the holiest of all. Not only is it possible, look here how he understands our weaknesses. In verse 15, it says there that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He lived here in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what it was like to live in this world. And he understands. He understands our weaknesses as well. He knows that we are sinners. He understands. He gets it. And that's really neat too. When we talk with someone or talk with our colleagues or friends or whatever, when someone understands when we're going through something, they understand it because they've probably gone through it. They've gone through the things that we're going through. And they know exactly what you're going through. Well, our Lord knows what we're going through. He knows our weaknesses. He knows and understands what we're made of and our inadequacies. Thirdly, we see that it's a place of mercy and grace. We see that in verse 16 as well. As we draw near, it's a place of mercy and grace. It's not a place of condemnation. We are accepted in Christ. It's a place of mercy and grace. When we think of mercy, there's things we don't deserve. Well, we do deserve, but we don't get. Grace is when we don't deserve something, but we get it. You gotta keep that straight. But in mercy, we deserve so much judgment, but Christ paid it all. And so in mercy, he gives us things that we even though we don't deserve it. And that's, I guess, in a sense, is grace as well. That those two things, it's a place of mercy and grace where we can come and realize, Lord, you accept me because of Christ. And I can come into your presence. There's no condemnation there. Verse 4, or we also see that here it's a place where he alone can help. It says there in verse 16, and to find grace to help in time of need. He alone can help. And we all need help. We're not exempt from it. We all need help. And we see there that we all have needs in verse 16 as well. It's a place, and to find grace to help in time of need. We all have needs. And at this time, many of us have deep needs. And it is a place where we can go to find help. Does he always answer the way we want? No. He answers what's best. But we can come to him and ask and trust him and look to him and draw near. Let's look to James chapter 4 for a few other thoughts on drawing near. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 6 to 10, we see some other things that the Lord wants us to have as we draw near. James 4 talks about worldliness and the consequences of worldliness in our lives. And in verse 6 he says, but he gives grace, more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I think one of the key things as we come before this throne of grace, because we draw nigh to God, that we would come with humble hearts, not with proud hearts, doing things our own way, but trusting him. It says in the next line here that we would submit yourselves therefore to God, to submit to him, to his will, to what he wants. He wants us to ask, but he wants us also to submit. It says next that we are to resist the devil in verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have three great enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I believe the devil uses those things, the world and the flesh, and we need to resist that. Not defeat it, but to resist it. And as we resist those onslaughts of the evil one, it says that he will flee from us. And then it has this wonderful thought. Draw nigh to God in verse 8. And he will draw nigh to you. And we see this wonderful thought of fellowship, of communion. Not just something about knowledge or something off in the distance, but as we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. And we have that wonderful communion with our God and Savior. Goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. How it's so important as we come that we would cleanse, we would confess our sins, our pride, our worldliness, my lust, my unforgiving heart, my ungodly complaining. We're to confess those things. I am to confess those things before the Lord. And to purify your hearts, you double-minded. To purify, to keep out what contaminates. And then it goes on to say how we're to humble ourselves. We're to be afflicted and mourn and weep and let our laughter be turned to mourning and our joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. To admit our dependence on him. We need to look to our Savior as our head. It's essential that we do. That's where our power comes from. And I think this is what this writer to the Hebrews is talking about here, that we would boldly come to him. We would draw near. I guess as we think of that first point of drawing near, the obvious question I think comes up, to me anyways, am I taking time to draw near? We have the exhortation to draw near. We see the importance of drawing near. That's where the power comes from. That's where our fellowship comes from. That's where we just commune with our God and Savior. But am I taking time to draw near? I guess as you answer that question for yourself, I think as I answer that question, I'd say, I need to take more time to draw near. How do you, or how do I draw near in a practical way? We have that access opened. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, has made it open. He's made us pure. We're sanctified. We're pure before him in Christ. How do I draw near in a practical way? And I thought about that a bit, and this is, again, isn't an exhaustive list, but one of the things that came to my mind first off, and let you think of something that comes to your mind, how do you draw near? How do you do that? How do you do that in a practical way? What do you put in place? How do you make that happen? The first thing that came to my mind was to be still. And I'm not saying that's the first thing you got to do, but that's what came to my mind, be still. If you're anything like me, and I bet most of you are, in a way, in some ways anyways, you're busy. You're probably really busy. And you might think, well, you know, once I hit 20 years old, you know, then I'm going to have time to really draw near. You know that? Once I get through this teenage stuff and all the school and stuff and whatever, then I'll have time to draw near. Just wait. Life doesn't slow down there. And you might think, well, I'm 40. Surely, I'm coming into retirement almost. I'll have time to draw near then. Sure, you will. You're busy. And you might think, you get to my age, you get to be a grandpa. And think, oh, man, I'll have all kinds of time. Well, you might have time, but you don't have energy. And you're just busy. We're busy. But it's so important, I think, that we slow down a little bit. And we just be still. And draw near. And I think as we be still, we quiet our hearts before the Lord. Just take that time to quiet our hearts before the Lord. It could be in your car as you drive. It could be in your tractor cab as you go through the fields. It could be as you're out skiing through the forest, whatever. But take time to be still, just to quiet your heart. Get all the activity out of your mind. It's a big one for me anyways, to be still. To have purpose also is another one that I put down here, to have do things with a purpose. So when I read my Bible, I want to do it with a purpose. Lord, what are you speaking to me about? What are you teaching me here? I don't want to just read the Bible and then close it and say, well, I read it. I want you to speak to me. I want you to show me what you want to show me of yourself or show me of myself or things I need to do. So I want to have purpose when I read and commune with God. I want to have purpose when I pray. I don't want to just go through a prayer list or just go through emotions. I want to have purpose in that. I want to be active in it and think, Lord, there's a need here. I want you to address it. And this is what I'd ask for, but you have a sovereign will. I want to trust you in that too. So to have purpose as we pray and as we read the scriptures, to meditate on the Word of God is such a wonderful thing as well. And as we memorize scriptures, we can then take them with us as we go, or perhaps you can't memorize anymore. Write them down on a piece of paper. That's a good verse. I'm going to write that down. That just encouraged my heart today. Put it in your pocket. And as you're out somewhere again, what was that verse again? There it is. And you have the Word of God to go through your mind again and to chew on it. Like the cow ruminates, it eats the feed and then it puts it down in the stomach. And then throughout the day, it just brings it back up and chews away on it. I think meditation is a good practical way to just to draw near, and we can have just fellowship with our Lord. And as we think on the scriptures and whatever they're speaking to us about, we can just praise the Lord for that and enjoy Him in that. Singing spiritual songs, I think, is another way we can draw near. And it's so important as a congregation we sing together spiritual songs, but even in our own lives, to sing spiritual songs, to attend the meetings with other believers. It's an important part of worship, of drawing near. And these are just some practical ways I just want to put out before you. And as you think of the thought this week of drawing near and just walking with your God and just thinking of what He has done for you, how He's made the way open that you can draw near with true hearts and full assurance of faith, that you would just think, Lord, how can you encourage that in my life? What are areas that I can do that I can just draw closer to you day by day? As I mentioned earlier, the Christian life is not about who I am or what I can do. It's about who Christ is and what He can do. And John 15 tells us about that, how without Him we can do nothing. So we really need to have this, if we want to grow as Christians, this is an important part of our lives, that we would draw near to our God and Savior. That's number one, to draw near with a true heart and full assurance, that we would draw near in dependence and fellowship and closeness. The second one I want to look at briefly is found in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. There's a number of things, or a lot of things, the scriptures tells us not to hold tightly to. When you think of this world, the things of this world, we are not to hold tightly to them. We're able and encouraged to use them for His glory, but we're not to hang on tight to them. But this verse tells us that we're to hold fast, to hold tight. Don't let go of this one. The profession of your faith, of our faith, without wavering. It's speaking here of a personal faith. A personal faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is our only hope. These ones that this writer was writing to were wavering. They were wondering, is Christ really the answer, or should I go back to, in their minds, what they had come from, which the scriptures tells us was a shadow, was only a picture. But He encourages them, hold fast to the profession of our faith. Don't waver in that, because He is our only hope. And there's so many scriptures that bring that out. He is our only hope. There's no other way. It's only through Christ. It is sure and steadfast, his work. And so that brings up the question, okay, if we're to hold fast to the profession of our faith, what is your faith in? Or who is your faith in? I've talked about that already, what it's to be in. Well, let me just ask that question. What is your faith in? What are you holding fast to? If you were to stand at heaven's gate tonight, and the Lord should ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? That answer is what you're holding fast to. Would you tell him it's because of what Jesus has done for me? His death, burial, and resurrection? Or would you tell him, Lord, you should let me in because I attend church? Or Lord, you should let me in because, well, I was baptized. Or Lord, you should let me in because I give lots of money. Or I live a better life than my neighbor. That will not work. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who makes us perfect. What or who is your faith in? Is it in the Lord Jesus Christ? Boys and girls and young and old, it needs to be in him and him alone. He is the only Savior. And we're to hold on to him, the profession of our faith, without wavering. We're not to go back and forth, back to shadows, back to things that aren't reality. We're to rest in him. And why can we hold fast to Christ? Why can we do that? Why can we have that confidence? It tells us right here. For he is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised. He is faithful not only for our salvation, but for in every aspect of life and every difficulty of life. His promises are yea and amen. The Word of God tells us that his promises are yea and amen. We can trust him. God will keep his promises because he is God. And he has never failed them yet. And so when you think of that idea of holding fast to the profession of our faith and just gripping on that and not letting go, hanging on to it and trusting in that and that alone, it gives me the encouragement or the idea that, okay, my faith is to be real. And that's what I want to bring out in this point here, that is your faith real to you? Is it real? Is it something that's important? Or is it just something that, well, I have that, so I'm going to come Sunday, but the rest of the week I'll just live how I want. But is your faith real to you day by day? Every day, are you looking to him? Is it real to you? Are you asking him for help? Are we making choices that show that this is real to us? Are we believing God's promises to be true as we live our life? And it's so easy, I know, because I live just like you guys live out there, and we get out of here and we get into the week and we have things on the go, and all of a sudden something comes up that really, I don't know if the words disappoints or really kind of sets us sideways. I wasn't expecting that to happen. You can do the best of plans. I had this past week. I had everything lined up for something to happen just like this. I double-checked. Is this going to work? Yep. And so I make all the arrangements and bring things in to get it done. And all of a sudden, I phone at the end of the day and says, how's it going? We haven't got there yet. Things came up, and I get that. Things come up, and things don't always happen. But how do I respond when that comes? Do I fly off the handle? No, I'd never do that, would I? What happens? How do I respond? Do I respond? Is my faith real? And I think as we hold on to that profession of our faith, it's going to show in our lives as we go through life. Is it real? Are we trusting? Are we realizing, Lord, I made the best plans I could, and I really wanted that to happen that way, but you know what? Lord, you got better plans. You got bigger plans. And I don't know what that plan is. To me, I can't make sense of it, but I know you have a bigger plan. And perhaps that bigger plan was that person I was talking to on the other end of the phone was expecting to hear something that wasn't going to be really God-honoring. And all of a sudden, they heard something else. And it's someone who understood or who had patience or say, you know, I'm disappointed, but I get it. You know, those things make a difference and people will see it. And we were admonished this morning as well, you know, as we live our lives and hold fast to our Savior, it should make a difference in our lives every day. And I confess before you that there's times in my life when it should have made a difference, but it didn't. I wasn't resting in Him. I wasn't trusting Him, and the flesh took over, and that happened. May we as God's children hold fast, and that our faith would be real. And when our faith is real, what result's going to happen? There is going to be obedience to God's word when our faith is real. It's going to be real to us. We're going to want to serve Him. We're going to want to live for Him. Not because that gains us favor. It's because we love Him. And we're going to want to obey God's word. And I don't know where you are today. I know in my life I made all kinds of excuses. And I hope I don't anymore. But I'd be facing something in God's word and thinking, you know what, I don't want to do that. Or I don't have to do that because something else. Whatever. And if we are holding fast to our Savior and our faith is real, we're going to want to look at God's word and we're going to look at it again. Is that what your word's saying? Is that really what it's saying? Then I'm going to want to obey it. What are some examples of that in our life? Loving my brother and sister in Christ. The scriptures exhort us to love one another. Some are easy to love and to get along with, but I'm not always easy to love and get along with. But we're to love one another. Even in our failures and faults, we're to love one another and care for one another. What about witnessing? I'm not an evangelist, but we're admonished to witness. When the Lord gives opportunities to, is my faith real? Am I holding on to the Lord and say, Lord, I trust you. I trust your promises. You're going to be with me. You're going to help me. Am I trusting Him? What about forgiveness? That's a difficult one. We've been hurt. Do we forgive? Or we just hold on and let Him sit in that? Forgiveness is so powerful. The Lord forgave me, and we're to forgive one another. And we're going to fail each other. And we're going to hurt each other. We're living in a family. But to have grace and forgiveness and to talk those things through rather than just to avoid it. Maybe you're a young believer here and you've never been baptized. But you know that's what the Lord wants for you. His word tells you that. Is my faith real that I want to follow Him in that? Perhaps you're a believer who's been baptized but not part of a local assembly. Is my faith real enough that I want to be a part? That's where He wants you. He wants you to be involved. He wants you to be plugged in. He wants you to be serving. There's so many areas where this affects our lives that we hold fast to the profession of our faith, to our Savior and what He's done for us. I wanted to touch on just briefly here, and I'll just mention it, just the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that's under attack. He's our Savior. He's the one who saved us. He's the one that we hold on to. He is God and God alone. And that's something that is under attack and has been under attack for many, many, many years. I think probably since the cross, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God and He is man. And I was so encouraged, and I don't have time to go into it right now, but I was so encouraged. There's so many scripture verses that bring that truth out, that our Savior is God and God alone. And only God can save. Isaiah tells that in Isaiah 45, I believe. It's God who brings salvation. It's God who saves. And as you go through the scriptures, you see how when Christ came, or before He came even, he told Joseph, he said, His name is going to be called Emmanuel. It's going to be God with us. We see in the New Testament as the Lord Jesus Christ lived His life, He forgave the sins of a man who was infirmed, and the Pharisees saw it right away, and they said, how can that be? You can't. Only God can forgive sins. And he says, I'm going to show you that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he told the man to get up and walk. As he stood before the high priest at his trial, before the crucifixion, the high priest asked, are you the Christ? Yes, I am. I am. And the high priest tore his clothes, realizing this is blasphemy, he thought. He's saying he's God. And then we think of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, how he came from the dead. That's a God thing. And the deed of Jesus Christ is so important. As we look in Hebrews chapter 2, we see there that he didn't take on the form of angels, it says. He took on the form of men. Sin was against, man's sinned, so that curse was against man. And so our Savior, our perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, took upon himself a human body so that he could pay for that sin. It's under attack, but hang on to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, 100% and 100% man. He is the perfect Savior. And we think of all examples through the Bible of different ones that just trusted him and held on tight. Anyways, to close up here, we're to draw near. We're to just commune and operate in dependence on our God and Savior, to hold fast to him and what he's done for us. And those things have effects in our lives. They change our lives. And thirdly, it says here in verse 24, it says, let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works. The third one here is to consider one another, or to be active, to care for one another. Think of ways to provoke, to stir up, to encourage, to what? To love and to good works. Love is not a feeling. Not here, anyways. Love is a choice. It's an action. It's agape. It's a God thing. We're to stir up one another, to love one another, to love. Not to be distant or indifferent to each other, but to stir up one another to love. And to do that, we have to be involved in each other's lives. We cannot be distant. We need each other. And we need to consider one another and to stir one another up to love and also good works. Good works is something we don't talk about a lot. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 talks about that. But Ephesians 2 also talks about something else. And I'll just read it to you quickly. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works does not save us. Good works does not gain us favor with God. But we as Christians are encouraged, and we are to provoke one another to good works, to doing good things. James tells us that the Christian has a faith that works. Our faith should be working. If it's not working, you better question your faith. Because our faith should be working. It should have action to it. It should be active. Not only should it be, as we looked before, it should be our own, but it should be active and going. Titus tells us that we should maintain good works. We need to consider one another, not to be distant from each other, but to consider one another and to encourage one another, to love one another, to build that up and to build up good works among us. How do we do that? I suggest we start and be faithful in small things. Just be faithful in small things. And I think back in my life of different ones that have encouraged me. It wasn't that they encouraged me and said, you know, you got to get doing this. Although that's happened. But it's more you see how they operate and what they do in good works towards you. And you think, man, that encouraged me. Perhaps I could do that to someone else. Perhaps it's a phone call. You think, I wonder how they're doing. And you can wonder all week long. Or you could pick up the phone and phone them. How you doing? Praying for you. And just do something like that. Just good works, just good things to encourage them. And that might encourage them enough that they'll pick up the phone. Phone somebody else. Perhaps it's a card. I know that affected my life. I'm not a big card guy. But when my mom passed away, we got different cards, and it really spoke to me. I thought, yeah, that really ministered to me. And it wasn't on my radar. But now it is. So you see how sometimes those things that we do minister to us so much that we see, you know what, that's a good thing to do somewhere else. Perhaps it's time. Someone just needs time. And so we spend time, have a listening ear with somebody. But again, that might encourage them to do the same as well. The list can go on and on and on and on. But what I want to encourage us here is to consider one another, just to really appreciate one another and be active in that, to provoke, to stir up, to encourage one another to love and to good works. And then it goes on to say, not neglecting the meeting together, or the assembling together of ourselves together, not forsaking that. And that's a whole message on its own, but I think the writer to the Hebrews was telling them there, they were going back to the shadows, and he's saying they were going away from Christ, and they say, don't do it, because there's no other answer. He's the only one. Don't do it. I think that's the meaning of the verse here, but I think in practical application, we can apply it to ourselves in the sense that we need to be together. And it says here, as the manner of some is, some were doing it, but it says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we see the day approaching. And I think we can use this in application in our lives. Time is drawing to an end here. It's coming. We see it. The world is crazy. And his return could happen at any time. And with that, we realize there's a lot of responsibility we can have is that he's coming. And for us, it's like, hallelujah, we'll be with him. But what's coming for this world is not. It's going to be judgment. And so we need to be busy about the master's work in sharing and in caring for those people that they can be saved and not face God's wrath. What a joy to be saved from God's wrath. And so we have that responsibility. But as we meet together, we need to meet together so we can do these things of one another to one another. And so much more as we see the day approaching. Things are going to get tougher. And we need each other. It might look different down the road, I don't know. But we need each other. And so we need to be together. We need each other. As things get tougher, we need that encouragement. We need to build each other up and say, hang on. Keep drawing near. Be active. We need each other. And that our time together wouldn't just be a time that we come together, but it would be just exciting and real in our lives. These are just a few things to help us in our Christian growth. And it can be reminded by let us draw near. Let us have dependence on him, a closeness and fellowship. Let us hold fast to our faith, to the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our trust would be in his finished work, and we'd be obeying his word. And let us consider one another. Let's be active. So that our faith wouldn't only be real, we'd be active in our faith and stir up one another to love and good works. Let's pray. Father in heaven, just pray now that as we've looked at your word, that you by your Holy Spirit would take it and minister to our hearts, that we would apply the things we've learned, Lord, myself included. We pray for the days ahead, that we would just trust you and look to you, and that you would encourage us in our walk with you, Lord, we pray. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.